Almighty and eternal Father, we thank Thee as we come into Thy presence as Thy children, that we know that whatsoever You have purposed to bring to pass shall be brought to pass. For as we are Thy children, we are also made aware by Thy Spirit that Thou art the eternal, the omnipotent God. For whatsoever You have purposed to do, none can stay and none can hinder it. Because of this, we have the sure counsel of Thy Word. You have fixed the heavens in their motion. You have ordained the courses of the planets by their measure. You have established the reading of the heavens according to Thy plan. You made Thy covenants with Thy household. You have moved Thy children from heaven to earth. You have called upon them to build Thy kingdom, to bring back righteousness and truth. You have ordained their ways. You liberated us with Thy purposes, with Thy atonement, have You given us eternal life, so that we need have no fear there is any judgment that stands before us. We pray now that You will grant unto us an understanding of our relationship to Thee in these turbulent events of our time. Cause us to read Thy measures and to know Thy way. Teach us to bind the darkness, to loose the light. Pray Thy blessing to rest upon the spiritual center of the kingdom, Thy nations, the church, upon all the nations of Thy kingdom, that they shall stand in defense of this race which is Thy household in the earth, and of the nations which comprise it. We pray for these United States, we pray for the President of the United States and leaders in positions of responsibility, and we pray also for the removal from positions of this of every stranger that is not of our race and of our faith. That America might be liberated, and that these strangers might leave. We pray now that as we meditate upon these things, You will bless our meditation, those that have assembled in Thy name. Amen. Before we go into the subject of our message tonight, we are going to hear a greeting from our good friend, Dr. George Rigler of Oklahoma City. As you know, there is a conference this week in Bellflower, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, though the Friday night session will be here as we cover world events and get a long range of many views concerning it. Dr. George Rigler has been in very interesting conferences in Texas and in other states lately, which have crossed all denominational lines and is a good sign of the great new developing work that God is going to do and the mighty truths that are going to help cleanse our land and liberate people with truth. So we're going to ask him to give us a word of greeting. He'll be speaking next Sunday afternoon and next Sunday evening with us here, and we know that you'll enjoy these messages. Also, this conference is open to your attendance, which is going to be at the Bellflower Church on Flower Street, just off the main street in Bellflower. The Friday night session will be here. So we're going to hear at this time a greeting from our good friend, Dr. Rigler.
Thank you for your kindness, Dr. Swift, and thank you for your kindness. Nice to be where we don't have freedom riders. But as we near the apex of the transition, and we near the place where we shall return to pick up the work that we left, when we were besieged by this animation, we can expect all kinds of enemy tricks. We can also expect all kinds of defeats for the enemy. There's much to be said and could be said along the line of the enemy, but why give him all the glory? There is but one God, and He is ours, and we are His. And in these trying hours of eternity, we are assured and reassured again and again that, lo, I am with you. Everybody wants, seemingly in this hour, wants somebody with them, somebody to hold off the forces and become a bulwark to the traditions of men. And they always ask this question, what organization are you with? Well, it'll pay you to be with a big organization. The showdown is about here, and the great I Am is the big organization. There's nothing wrong with organization, don't misunderstand me. But most people have put their trust in earthly things. The showdown is going to come earthly things versus heavenly things. This is a great age to know that she that hath begun such a tremendous undertaking as establishing his kingdom in this earth shall by no means fail, and shall give to us the victory again and again. Besides that, in this momentous hour, he's given us something more than just ordinary victory. The church, which has been the center of God's kingdom all of these days, has carried a certain degree of victory all along. It has carried the load. It has broken the shackles. It has set men free. It has carried the missionary free to the four corners of the world, only to find its recoil was more than it could undertake and understand. But God in this age is doing such tremendous things. Tremendous for the mortal, tremendous for the corruptible. He's allowing the mortal to put on immortality, which alone belongeth to God, and the corruptible to put on incorruption, and change us to bear the image of the heavenly. Aren't you glad? That's something to really be glad about. We have borne the image of ancestry and lineage. We're proud of it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm glad that I can say the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is my God. But I like to go much farther than that and say that the Father and I are one. There is no divisive system in the mind of the Father. And the beautiful part, let me close, is this, that the Spirit and the Word agree. It's awful hard to get an agreement among people in this day. But the pressure is on, and agreement is coming much easier now than it was 10 years ago. Recently, I attended a meeting in which I suppose most denominations of the nominal order were present. And there was many things that they had not heard, such as the identity question and the kingdom question and the immortality question and the eternal life question and the pre-existence of our own people. One Methodist minister got his battery just a little bit overcharged, you know. You've seen people drive in the daytime with their lights on. Battery overcharged, don't want to burn it up. He got his battery just a little bit overcharged, and he jumped up and he said, "I wonder where we've been all these 50 years. Reading out of the same book that he's just read out of, I never found that there. Where have we been?" Oh, perhaps like Rip Van Winkle, asleep, but the great awakening is on. May the Lord bless you, Richard.
Thank you, Dr. Rigler. Forget he'll be at the conference during this week. He's speaking here next Sunday afternoon evening. Don't miss it. We turn in our thinking tonight to the importance of the gravity of this hour. From many angles, we have brought you report concerning what transpires on the world horizon and its relationship to our destiny, the element of divine purpose. We gave you at the beginning of the year a preview of world events fixed upon the prophetic values of both the Scripture and honestly an analyzation with it of the trends based on the logistics and the supply patterns of the nations, our enemies as well as our friends. We're also well aware that there is a measurement across the sky which the Father has given us to measure. And the wise shall understand, but he has given us at all times those that can measure and know what to look for in the measure. There are certain things which are developing in measure, as we told you, that make this one of the most turbulent years in history. One of the great crucial years which climax with struggle, and which may well be in struggle as you pass into the October area. You may well start the first phases of this struggle for what may wind up as Armageddon any time after the 13th of June. So you see, you're not very far away, are you? We told you and we gave you our alignment patterns as related to the year. There were certain things to look for. And today the great turbulent spot is in the great land of Judah. Now to those who biblically understand that the white race is the kingdom of God, the family of God, and His household in the earth, you well know that the people that constitute the white race are Adamites, and the word Adam means white man. It wasn't necessarily a personal name for Adam, but they called this begotten offspring of God Adam, and that goes for his race. That the ancient documents and the ancient knowledge, even that knowledge which was yours before you lost it in your earth embodiment here, the Enosh, or the races which were created and placed in their various planetary origins, and the peoples of earth who dwelt upon the continents now beneath the Atlantic and Pacific, and whose migrating peoples moved into the areas of Asia and into the areas west of the Pacific, and to the east of the Atlantic. These peoples were part of an ancient world brought to catastrophe by the rebellious Lucifer and his household. But your origin is a different origin. Your race is a different race. And if you are going to understand who you are and what your destiny is and what the Bible contains, you must know tonight that the Adamic race are the children of God. They are the spiritually begotten celestial seed, whose spiritual beings with complete white energy entity dwelt in the celestial planes and looked upon and brooded over the existing universe with the Father. Your embodiment in the Adamic race and the place of the white race of the earth is not only the story of a biblical history, it's the story of your origin. It's the reason why Jesus could refer to you as the people that came down out of the heavens, belonging to the Spirit, the heavens is the Father, and belonging to Himself in the earth. It is for this reason Christ did not come to gather together Africa or Asia. He came together to gather your race, to repeat for it its responsibility, by His Spirit to bring them to remembrance of the things they had been instructed and beheld, and to finish the course which He set your race to do, which is build His kingdom and have dominion over it as He gave it to Adam in the very first declaration of the Scripture. The history of your race has been the history of the household of Adam and through Seth. No other seed was accepted, because this was a pure, uncontaminated seed. The seduction of Eve, the violations of the divine law upon the part of Adam had produced an unassimilatable people in the earth called Canaanites. But there were already unassimilatable people in Africa and Asia, and among all the others where the fallen angelic host lines. And Lucifer had planted an unassimilatable seed, and that seed tonight is responsible for all the trouble and war and depression and catastrophe in the earth. And Jesus identified them as the sons of Satan, and I identify them easily tonight as Jews.
Yeah.
Someone said you shouldn't talk that way, Dr. Smith. You spoil the effect of what you're going to say. Can't spoil the effect of what the Bible says, because this is what Jesus said. When they said, we have one Father, even God, He said, no, you haven't. That's an old story. You've been trying to use that before. If God were your Father, you'd receive me, for I am of God, and you're of your Father, and that's the devil. You can't predicate any story about what's going on in the world tonight. You divide it on that issue. Now you say you shouldn't have any hate. We don't hate anybody. But we're against Lucifer in his present condition, and we're against all the aborted, unassimilatable peoples that he's set in the earth that are upset and cause trouble, stress, and tyranny throughout the earth. And I am as aware tonight that the problems inside these United States come from these unassimilatable strangers. I want to predicate these few remarks again upon a passage which I read to you in the book of Deuteronomy concerning your race and concerning its destiny, concerning its responsibility, its welfare. The Most High God told us that there was one thing we were not to do, that we would ever set a ruler over us that God did not choose, and any king or ruler that ruled over us or person that was put in authority over us was to be from among our own brethren, and no stranger of our race, of our God and our faith and our philosophy was ever to be put above us. And therefore see that no stranger is ever over thee, and none is ever placed over thee except thy brother. Now what's that mean? That means an affirmation of racial self-respect. It means an affirmation of the continuity of God's plan for this divinely born race, as well as the covenant in the restoration of what He promised and restored to us in the days of restoration. Now we'll watch the fallacy of violations of divine law that took place in our race, but that was known before the foundation of the world, and that's why your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and God your Father promised to come into the world and pay the price for your errors before the foundation of the world, so that you could be free and finish the thing he told you to do.
Amen.
Now you say, what is it he's told us to do? He's told us to rule over the earth, to put it in order, and make them serve our Father which art in heaven. Someone said, that's a big order, that's a racial order, that's an order not accepted by lots of Christians. My friends, that's an order that's going to be obeyed by every Christian before this thing is over. Someone said, we don't want problems, we don't want wars, we don't want trouble. You do not want evil to rule the world, and you can never defeat it until you war against it. You'll never make peace with the devil and have anything but oppression and high taxes. Now we have the descendancy of this race, the house of Noah, the house of Shem. And we predicate these remarks just to fill in the corners of your thinking. For the house of Noah and the sons of Noah were all white men, just like you are, and nobody but white men descended from Noah, and Noah doesn't have any other descendants but white men. And if that is not true, then you don't understand biological law, scientific law, or God's law. You might as well learn that before you go any farther. Kind begets like kind, seed having life in itself. So where did all these people come from? Because the flood happened in one place, and the word in the Hebrew was Arat, meaning that place, and it was a judgment on people in that place, and didn't affect the rest of the world. If you don't believe that, go and get your Strong's Concordance, go out, get a Lexington, discover what the word E-R-A-T-Z in Hebrew means, and you'll discover it was all in that place. And that's one thing that's been ghosted into a strange, funny story, and a lot of people have been trying to believe that everybody on the face of the earth, black, yellow, brown, everything else came out of the same seed, the same household. But God is not a father to the strangers. He's their creator. He's the God they're going to have to serve, but he is not their father. You are his children, his offspring, the people he is delighted to bless. And in the measurements of destiny, the sky has measured the course, and the heavens have declared your rising. You know, the best thing that can happen to this world or any other part of the Milky Way is when the sons of God bring in the administration of righteousness and learn righteousness and serve the right God. And anything else will be a catastrophe of unprecedented size. Now we're faced with some facts. Your race migrated and it went through many experiences and was divided in various historic groups. The great Sethites that lived upon the ancient site, which now is Palestine, and left the ancient city of Jerusalem, not Jerusalem, but Jerusalem, built the great temples in Egypt, set up the city of On, established the university city under Enoch and Job, the house of Shem that came out of the upper Tamir basin after the flood, joined itself again with its other Sethite kinsmen, was reunited after the calling of Abraham out of Ur, the Chaldees, and Abraham, as you remember, was the son of Terah, who was the prime minister unto Nimrod, and Nimrod was a descendant of Ham, and he was as white as you are. Don't come along with any black Ham stories, because Ham isn't that fair enough. You want to curse Ham for his error, you bring upon him the sociological identification of what he did. But it wasn't, my friends, anything turned him black. We have a lot of people that have turned their offspring back by violations of divine law, but this wasn't what Ham did. What his descendants eventually were absorbed by Africa and by others in one contamination of the bloodstream and a continuation of that contamination, and God counts them out as far as offspring is concerned because there's no contaminated leadership in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Someone said, I don't like racism. Well, then, my friends, you can go down and join the rest of the churches, and you can listen to them tell you the story that's not true, and you can dwell in a lie, and you'll then never understand what's wrong. Because if you recognize the kingdom of God, the household which he planted, the seed which is his life, and the holy seed which he put in the earth, and you understand and know this, you can't understand what's going on in the world anyhow. Why do you think all the nations which are colored throughout the world under the influences of world communism, which is a specially prepared political philosophy, the enemies of Christianity and the haters of Jesus, why do you suppose they want, with all the instruments of their world government, their organizations for replacement of peoples and redivision of the land and redistribution of the products, why do they want a mixture of bloodstream? Why do they want to roll you together until you're an unassimilatable mass, take away your national boundaries, destroy the entity of your nation, roll you into one world, take away your faith and make you envelop yourself with the philosophies of error? Because they know that's the way to count you out. Now, if you didn't know anything about the Bible, you should have sense enough to know that the most important thing you can do is have racial self-respect and preserve your society. Unless you don't like your grandchildren, they don't care what they look like. Now, when God called the white man Abraham out of the land of the Ur, the Chaldees, God was not only an intelligent selector of people, he selected someone whose spiritual background and whose racial purity was without contest, absolutely pure. And he said, I don't want you melanized, I don't want you mixed up, so I'm calling you out of the land of Ur, the Chaldees, and you get out and go the way I tell you, in the land I show you, and let's have no mixtures, no mongrelization here. And you know, Abraham believed God, and he got out, and he just took those of his family, and he made no attempt whatsoever to bring other peoples with him, even though he was the son of a prime minister in a cosmopolitan, fast-mixing Asiatic conglomeration. You know why it pleased God? Abraham said the kingdom and the administration, the dominion, the revelation is only going to come through my obedience and the carrying forward of this racial purity that God calls for. We're not going to mix the blood. God's promised me a son. And when this son is born, we're going to get a bride from among his own people. And Isaac had a bride from among his own people. And Abraham sent his servant out to see that he took a bride from among his own people. And I might pause here to refute one of the symbols of types and shadows that are used today by a lot of blind preachers. They try to say that the Holy Spirit gathers out a bride for the kingdom of God from among all the peoples of the world. That's not true, because when they use Abraham and his servant Abimelech as the symbol, let me tell you that Abraham sent Abimelech, the servant, out to gather up a bride from among his own people and out of his own house. And he told Abimelech, don't you go out and get somebody out of another race. You get one out of our own people. Let me tell you, God Almighty is identified with this race and this household, and he's not taking a bride out of anybody else. And when I say that, I'm symbolically referring to the mother of his sons or the race, which is the body of his household. Not of Isaac and Jacob, again, each marrying in their own race. Came forth the 12 sons of Jacob, to whom God, with inspiration and guidance upon the patriarch head, gives the right measure of destiny and of prophecies of great nations and companies of nations, for out of this genealogy has moved all the people that make up all the great white western nations of the world, all the people we call Aryan, all the people that out of the white Vedas they called Manu in ancient India. And the word man that you use comes from Manu, means tall white ones. Say, aren't these other men? Well, I don't think so. They are beings. They may be classified as Homo sapiens because they have the physical structure, the same as you do, but when Almighty God uses the word human, he means spirit man, and the word human race means children of the spirit in physical bodies. And there's a difference between the children of the flesh and the children of the spirit. There's a difference between the children of creation and the children of being begotten. And that's why the two Hebrew words, Bera and Eskar, are different. One of them in the Hebrew means to make and to place, and the other means to begatter as all issue or offspring. And you, my friends, are the issue and offspring of God, life of his life, breath of his breath. You are children of a holy seed with an incorruptible beginning. Now listen. Out of these 12 sons of Jacob emerged, as the covenants of God said, there were great nations in the earth. And out of the two divided kingdoms later, which we will not take the history and time to go into tonight, of the 12 tribes of Israel, there was a division of the 10 tribes and the division of the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin from the 10 tribes of the 2 kingdoms. Even though one was known as the kingdom of Judah, they were a kingdom of Israel and they were 2 tribes of Israel. Don't forget that. And when you talk about Israel today, just don't talk about 10 tribes, talk about all 12 tribes of Israel, actually 13 if you count the house of Joseph. And I think it's most important for us to understand some of the prophecies that are involved in this. The people of Judah and Benjamin, as you know, had returned and had rebuilt the city of Jerusalem, their city, in the days of Nehemiah, and they had a mixed multitude that gave them trouble. And a group of these Herodians and Katsars and Hittites and Kikes that had moved in to take control of their temple that Jesus denounced because he knew that these Yiddles had nothing to do with his kingdom. Strangely as it might seem, the other 10 tribe branch of Israel captured in the days of Sennacherib, released under Shalmaneser, migrating in their time out of the Caucasian Pass, which had settled in Greece and in Troy and in Western Europe, to find there already Dan settled in the Isles and in Ireland and in Denmark, and his mark was over all the map of Europe. The children of Scandinavia, the children of Anglo-Saxonum, sons of Isaac, children of laughter, and their ancient white Sethite forefriends and forebears had already migrated to this ancient land and out of their tradition and set up the great Druid worship of the eternal God of Spirit, whose children they were, waited for Yesu, the incarnate deity, to come. This is a part of the history of your race. Judah and Benjamin that were in Jerusalem when Jesus was there, even though Jesus visited the land of Britain on the ships of Joseph of Arimathea, even though here was a white culture that belonged to his household, and they respected and they knew him, and he built the first church of Christendom on the Isles of Britain. The history, the identity, the panorama of these events was known to Paul. It was known to the apostles. It was there that the early apostles went after the resurrection of Christ and took the person of Mary, Joseph of Arimathea. But down in Jerusalem, there were some people still under oppression, Judah and Benjamin at large. One movement of Judah that had gone out with Israel had already moved through what we call the past, and it settled the Visigoths, the Germanic peoples in Europe. The coming of the Benjaminites, or the Normans, and the Visigoths, which were Judah, was when the Empire of Rome gave permission to true Galileans to emigrate out of the land of Palestine, because the land was now under the hands of the enemies of Rome and the enemies of the Christian church. And by this time, Rome gave permission to the men of Benjamin and the men of true Judah to leave, and that was the Normans and the Visigoths coming to join already the Goths and to settle in yet Western and Central Europe. If you're a student of the Bible, you well know that the house of Judah of the Scriptures is Germany and Israel its companions, and the house of Joseph is Anglo-Saxonum and all the house of Israel its companions. And before you get a self-righteous frown on your face concerning what I say, just remember this. Remember that King George, Kaiser Wilhelm, and Tsar Nicholas were all cousins, and this was the house of David ruling over Israel. About the time you want to keep one set of white men as the children of God and throw the other out to the dogs, you better realize that all the white men in the world are only 1/6 of the world's population, and you better stand off and square before the enemy and realize that you better come together. Germany is the house of Judah. The Scriptures tell us in this day when Russia, which is identified as Magog of the Scriptures, and no theological student disagrees with us, and when they move out of the areas of Asia, having been brought into power by the beast system, and as world communism, now spreading over the dark races of the world, makes its move, the one nation which is in the nutcracker and is the first one to stand against the impact of our Western world, of the communist impact, is Germany. And you've been fed every type of Jewish propaganda lie in the world to try to get you to hate Germany, and everywhere in the world they're telling one lie after another about you. And if you go all over the world and hear what the Jews are saying about America today, you'd understand why you have trouble in Latin America, why there's so much hate against you all over the world. Now one of these days we're going to learn that Jesus told us the truth when he said they were liars, because their father was a liar and they never told the truth anytime, anywhere, at any circumstance. Someone said to me, "Dr. Swift, you better not be pro-German. This may not be settled yet. I am pro-white man, and I am not against the strong and powerful portions of our kingdom." Now it tells me over here in the book of Zechariah, when the trouble starts, when the hordes start to roll, when the planes fly, when the attack comes, and we have been told how it will come, ascending over the north, coming from the east and the west, we're told in the Scriptures that when that hour comes and when these things mature, that Judah is going to get the first shock of this impact. That's Germany. And you can take a look at the map and you can understand why. Even now, the capital, Berlin, is over the line inside a territory held by the Russians of East Germany, which no longer, which while in Russian territory, does not belong to Germany any more than the rest of the map of Europe where white Christians dwell belong to Europe. Or rather belong to Russia. We have stood for a principle that East and West Germany should be united. Remember that though you are under the symbol of Manasseh in this great nation, as a part of God's household, and a part of the house of Joseph, that 25% of all the white blood flowing through the veins of America is Germanic. That here have all the tribes of Israel, all the white nations of the world, been fused together in one people. And when you talk to the peoples of this country, they can be English, they can be Scandinavian, they can be German, and there can be an Anglo-Saxon father, a German mother, a German father, an Anglo-Saxon mother. There is nothing confused here. This is all Israel being brought together in one place, and that is excluding every Jew, for no Jews in Israel either should be married or identified with any Christian at any time. Now, the scriptures say, in this hour of trouble, that God was going to do one thing. He was going to unite the real brethren. He was going to take the stick which is in the hand, or the scepter and the military power which is in the hand of Germany and Israel, its companions, that's those of the house of Judah. And he was going to take the stick of Joseph, the power of Anglo-Saxonism in the hands of the United States and Great Britain and all the Western Christian nations which are our allies. And they're going to be as one stick. Both of these two great powers of Christendom are going to stand together as one great military power. And that's one of the climaxes of the age. Now, we haven't the time to go into all the panorama that's involved in the present circumstances. Mr. Khrushchev has a lot of designs, and there's a lot of strange influences that release the background of the conscious patterns of his thinking. And being anti-Christian, being pagan in his heart, being a mixed Mongol, he does not belong with identity to your society, nor he has the wavelength of your thinking. In this cunning, pig-eyed, thinking Asiatic, anger turns his face to a intense red hue, while his eyes, like those of an angry pig, flame out in their fury. And then he says, "I'll bury you. We'll conquer you. We'll bomb you from the skies. We'll enslave you. We'll take you over. Your economy will fold." He says, "We've already got an army in there, and we know that too. We've got a telephone pole for every one of them to hang them to, too." I'm going to save the tents of Judah first, the scripture says, because that's where the battle's going to break out. Last week, a very disillusioned president of the United States, who'd already passed his first 100 days and hadn't been able to perform any Roosevelt miracles, because Roosevelt didn't really perform any miracles. He just spent you into debt with money he didn't have, but now you're so far in you can't spend what you haven't got anymore. Nobody wants it. So he couldn't do the miracle because there was no place to get it. And the whole world was not impressed because he was Irish. And he didn't put any fear into Mr. Khrushchev, because he promised we were going to smash communism in Cuba, and we're going to smash it in Laos, and we lost the invasion of Cuba, and the Reds took over Laos, and Khrushchev was at the point of a diplomatic victory, a political victory, when he met with Mr. Kennedy, who came to his bidding at Vienna. Now there's some important things. Measures are in the heavens. The heavens don't make you perform, but they measure the performance. And when you deal with omniscience that has known the thing before it comes to pass, and know also the forces of restraint that can even hold back the powers of darkness from doing the thing they want to do until the proper time, you'll understand that you can steady the measures of God and know where you are. When Mr. Khrushchev talked to Mr. Kennedy, they talked for 3 hours one day and came out soberly. Nobody smiled, nobody laughed, and twice they heard Mr. Khrushchev yell through the doors. If this Irishman had some of the stock of Irish I know, he'd have flattened Mr. Khrushchev behind those doors about that time. Someone said it might not have been diplomatic, but it had been the first victory you've won for 30 years. All right. What Mr. Kennedy didn't know was this land was fraught with some strange measures, and so was the world. We went into this year with a Jupiter-Saturn-Mars conjunction with a major Mars conjunction and a major Jupiter-Saturn conjunction. The unheralded measures never had reached such intensity except only once since the fall of man and at the birth of Christ. The patterns of the other measures of alignment as it related to the planetary suns, which were in their zenith at the time of the birthday of nations, were indicative of a turbulent year for the major factors that contend at this time for the rule of the earth. One of the strange patterns of Mars moving retrograde, crossing the transit of all of the major solstices of this year, marking as it did both squares and trinings with strange import, for we are under the influence of a year of war. It could break into turbulent flame at any time. We gave you measures and warned you to look out for June of this year when we talked to you at the first of the year. One of the most significant things is that Mr. Khrushchev was happy to deal with Mr. Kennedy and trying to bluff him down, but ready to back up with 178 divisions, his now next military move. And some of you will remember, we told you some months ago when it was flaring in Asia and the Castro situation becomes more turbulently dangerous, that Mr. Khrushchev plans his move for the seizure of Berlin and the rolling of those regiments with the first provocation all the way to the Atlantic coast. Now, there are many that are afraid that Mr. Khrushchev is going to do this. A great many people are going to migrate to Canada, and many of them will come to the Western Hemisphere in the next few months under the fears of what is in portent. And the most valuable implements of the British Empire, and the most valuable implements, and the most vital and historical and traditional and sacred relics of your culture and civilization are going to be moved for safekeeping in the very next few months to this great stronghold in the Western Hemisphere. Now, one of the things that's about to transpire is to watch the measures now of all the planets that are involved at this time of the year and all of the patterns of divine measure which have been keys to all the events of the past. And by comparing those records, those ascendancies, and what transpired, you can get some inkling of what you're in for this measure, because you are in an intense year of measure. Now, I want you to know that all of this year has been most significant. It involves Russia with a military program for the whole year. Remember that in Khrushchev, in Russia's Virgo, is Mars this year. Remember that in the spring solstice and in the fall solstice, Mars moves all through the horizon of both Russia at its key point, with its rising sun in both its Jupiter and its Neptune on the 1st of June, or the 1st of May, rather, which is the historical day for the Soviet system. The United States of America is faced with another factor. What in our own nation, as we come to measure, as our new moon rises in this June, Mars is on our western horizon, and we have a Mars-Neptune T-squaring. And there's only one good thing in your sign. An awakening is destined for this nation and has been going on from the promises of May and into June, and will burst in July with increasing awakening as Jupiter rises with your new moon. Jupiter is the sign of our father with a big stick. Now I want you to know that the battle of the Kennedy-Khrushchev round was that Mr. Khrushchev said, I'm not going to back up on West Berlin. I'm going to have it. And if it's not turned over to me, the 13th is going to be one of the deadlines. That's just 3 days away. 2 days. We're going to sign a separate treaty with East Germany. We're going to take over Western Berlin and seal it off. You're going to have to recognize us and get us to stamp your passports or you're not going in. And if you make trouble, we're going to wipe everything out to the coast. If we have any trouble, we're going to send the missiles flying. Sticky, isn't it? We're just that close to the possibility of that situation. So one would say, we've got Mars on our horizon. That's a warlike sign. And with Mars on our horizon, in this rising full moon. Under a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter as the governing sign of this year, America's Mercury in that conjunction is in conflict with Mars. What does it mean? It means every peaceful attempt and every strategy and every attempt to buy off the world and every attempt to get them to conform as the New Deal socialists would have us conform is absolutely doomed to failure, and everything that you attempt to do is going to turn to war. So knowing that, the thing to do is get ready for war and then win it. Listen. Looking at Germany, its new moon chart, which is the 13th of June, shows us something rather distinct. The sun of Germany is in Cancer. Mars is in Leo, and there is a conjunction almost climaxed in a trine with a star Regulus. And this happened the last time in June 1914 when World War I started. Haven't had that position since then. Was the exact measure and position in which World War I started. That started with the assassination of the Archduke Ferdinand, when actually it was being precipitated by a same group of internationalists that precipitated this war by their pressures and conditions. All right. Just remember this. America stands in a prophetic hour of great significance. Signs in the heavens, what will be the climax of this age? The fact that we have Jupiter rising in the full moon of this month. That Jupiter rising is the only good sign of awakening. But this Mars pattern and its relationship with the Neptune-Mars square is a positive indication of trouble and of war. When you check a pattern of a Mars-Virgo, Mars and Virgo as Russia and Khrushchev's sign indicate, let me tell you that this June and this July, there is great significance. On the 21st of June, which of course is our summer solstice, we have been measuring in 7 degrees apart three planetary positions, which means the earthquake cycles from that hour on 10, not only in the Andes and up the whole belt that reaches at that meridian to the Alaskan waters, but also the next measure of the same judgment meridian reaches into Japan and reaches also into the areas around Burma and Tibet. Alignments will touch Nepal. There may be earthquake alignments that will affect the whole Mongolian mountain range, even out into the wastelands east of Russia. One hardly knows whether you're going east or west when you get that far around. The measures are there. Someone said there's no way to tell if these things will come to pass. These things will come to pass. Now you watch what it transpires. It means that Mr. Khrushchev is going to make a play. It's going to be over Berlin. It's coming under this measure. And internally, in this aspect, one of the most challenging days is from the 2nd to the 9th of July for us. So we may have military turbulence to be rushing men to the scene before that. I think it's a matter of interest for you to know that all over these United States, the Communist Party and its fronts and dupes are preparing more crisis and more problem for you. They finance small minds like the criminal Mohammed X, a felon out of prison, a shriveled up nigger that's backed by all the power of trouble and communism. And he gathers hordes of Negroes until one third of the Negroes in the United States tonight follow this Mohammedan-minded nigger who is not a servant or student of Allah, but is a part of the Shambazi religion of the witch doctors of the Negro race. And with 600 and some odd thousand of them in Los Angeles, and half of them with their families are already 100% over in the Mohammed X communist directed movement.
I was told the other day that it wasn't 1,000 that battled inside of Griffith Park. So when they got through the evaluation, the camera count of the pictures taken by law enforcement show about 2,900 separate Negroes involved in that. Talk about a race riot? Well, if you don't talk about Alabama, don't say anything about what's going on in Louisiana. Just take a look at Griffith Park. Or you say, well, that's not important. It'll be important if they raise up 50,000 or 70,000 out of this army of theirs and start under a reign of violence to overthrow the white man. Suppose I show you where this measure has its significance. You say, this is a great day, 4th of July. In 1776, our Mercury was on the zenith of destiny, and Mercury is America's planet of birth. 4th of July, 1776. That's right, but if you see where Mercury is on the 4th of July this year, you know you're in a Mars cycle of problems. You know the Communist Party have a slogan, and they're spreading it all over America, and the Negroes are talking about it, and I hear it in the East, and I've heard it in the West, and I've gotten tip-offs out of agents, in law enforcement agencies, and everywhere else. It's liberation on the 4th of July, liberty on the 4th of July. That, my friends, instead of being your word of praise for your birth, is the sign of the revolution this year. And they intend racial crises, disturbances, not just freedom riders and freedom marches, and with violence and trouble on the 4th of July this year. That's a good time to stay out of public parks, to stay away from the areas where these masses are gathered together. It's a good time to keep your ammunition dry and be sure you can defend your own house front door. Just 2 weeks ago on television, Chuck Guy McGee and his television radio broadcast for that Sunday evening, it's that end program that he has on Channel 11, starts about 11, ends about 1:30. And he was interviewing a group of prominent Jews, NAACP men, Eddie and Jackie Robinson, and a bunch of other Negroes. And in that broadcast, these Negroes said, we're going to break the yoke of the white man. We're not going to take it. We're going to rule America. And when we start fighting and shooting, we're going to eliminate all white opposition. They said shooting. They brought it on television first. They're going to shoot. Someone said, we don't hate these people. No, we don't hate these people. We don't hate lions, tigers, bears. Don't hate any of those things. I'm going to tell you something. When they come, and they come with malice in their hearts, we don't hate them, but we're going to survive. The season may open on the 4th of July. Now I see some countenances a little dark tonight. Let me tell you something. We want to see America free. We want to see it live. We want to see it free as a land of blessing and peace. But we're not about to surrender it to a Communist Party revolution. We know who's behind it. The ADL identified one of their own people before they got through for stirring up these Negroes and was taking credit for it in East Los Angeles. And I happen to have the Negro newspaper in East Los Angeles say that they were backing the candidate who won for mayor and admit that they stirred the whole thing up down there in the park so the Negroes would get mad and move over in his corner, and he in turn made his deal with him, and he wants to put niggers in the council and niggers in those positions of commissioners. And I don't care how much they're mixed and how much a past nigger they might be, there is no Negro in the city of Los Angeles intelligent enough to be a supervisor, to be a city councilman, or at any time to rule over you. I want you to know the Most High God has declared, thou shalt not put these strangers over you. I say, these aren't strangers. They live down here, and we know where they live. They better be strangers, because if they're living next to you, it's too close. Now, it wasn't hatred to the stranger. It says when the stranger comes in your land, you're to be kind to the stranger. You're not to cheat the stranger. You're not to defraud the stranger. But you're not to let the stranger marry your daughter or marry your son. You're not to let the stranger become a political influence in your nation. He's not to rule over you. He's not to teach you. He's not to preach to you. He's not to become your administrator. He's not to control your economy. So where is this black stranger supposed to rule? Down in Africa? This black stranger is not ready in this millennium or the next to rule anywhere on the face of the earth according to God's word. But the administration over this particular species is to be regulated and controlled by the great white nations of Christendom, and all the progress they will make will be under white leadership. And if you were today to travel through Africa, you would well understand that all the progress that was made there, whether in Angola or in the Congo, or whether it was in Nigeria, or whether that progress had been made in Kenya, Tanganyika, all the progress in Africa was made by the white man with his leadership, with his benevolence, with his missionary activity, with his development, with vision of resources, with his giving people a way to live without being savages. Tonight we are aware that we're in one of the most turbulent hours of our history. I just want to call your attention that the United States News just last week, they admit in an article there about the Freedom Riders that Robert W. Kennedy, the president's brother, called the bus lines, told them to take the Freedom Riders into the South and demanded they get Negro drivers. The bus lines didn't want to get Negro drivers, that had raised their insurance. And they knew then that if anything happened, they couldn't say this was an accident. They'd be charged with inciting it, and they wouldn't get a payoff on their equipment. They knew that in these buses and the cars that followed them were trained agitators, thugs, never mind a few of these simple-looking, praying students that had been brainwashed out of some Methodist church, fed socialism in college, and are out in the front, and the communists are behind the lines. And they say, we won't resist, and we won't strike. And a group of silly Negroes, they got along with them, and they say, no, we're not here to strike, we're to fall on our knees and pray, and this is to affect every other silly Christian that'll breathe the propaganda. Yeah. They all pray, but who do you think they're praying to? You know what the scriptures say, there's a lot that are going to say, Lord, 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 and he says, I don't know who you are, and I never saw you before, I never heard you. They never thought of praying Lord, Lord, Lord before, until it became a facet of the revolution to kick you. How many communists did you ever see in church? And every time I saw one in church, they said he used to be a communist. I've trusted him. I just don't trust communists. Me or you. One of the problems we're faced with at this time is the Lieutenant General had promised to back up with force, with marshals. He said, we'll push you in there, and then when the trouble comes, I'm going to have an excuse to use federal force. And if you want to know who was inciting riots, the Attorney General of the United States was in part inciting riots and should be impeached.
That's right.
If General Say is smarter than the proverbial goose, he's going to dismiss his brother. He'll find some way to promote him to some spot which doesn't make any difference. Then if he's got that stubbornness that keeps him there, it'll destroy him. Of course, he did one thing. The invasion of Alabama elected a Republican senator in Texas.
Yeah.
In a Democratic district, and a good Democrat, too, and a fine man he ran against, the silly one. Because there's a repudiation in Texas. They got all they want. They're not proud of Mr. Johnson or Mr. Rayburn anymore, as long as he's running along behind this Irish revolution. Because, as one Texan said to me the other day, Dr. Swift, this isn't an Irish revolution, this is a kosher one. He said, put in 123 men and 69 of them are Jews. That's never heard of. Even Roosevelt never hit a batting average like that. It was bad enough with the Frankfurters and the Richburgs and the Mother Perkins, the Alger Hissers and the Harry Dexter Weiss, alias White, and all of that brain trust that helped to build this foundational revolution. But when you put 69 of them on the first team, that's too much. Now, my book tells me something about this hour. we tried to get over to you this afternoon that a great deliverance under God was in the making. That this scripture calls for wavelengths of divine energy that stimulate the intelligence and the intellect of your race and start to bring your people out of their sleep, and they're going to start to see the thing clearly. This move has been on over some months now. It's been picking up momentum. It's starting now to move with a great crescendo of a ladder lane of spiritual power. And your nation's great revival is not going to have them weeping for their transgressions. It's going to have them pledging that they're going to clean the house for God. God said, I'll yet be inquired to do some of these things for you. But he says, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to tell you that the great wave of spiritual power to descend on the children of God in this manifestation of the children of God in this hour is going to be one of the most invincible powers of determination ever moved upon your race. And if you think the spirit of 1776 made a great nation, the torch we whip this hour is going to be like the mighty flaming judgments of Elijah. If you think the enemies of our nation that have moved in here, fleeing refugees, have ever fled from judgment when they leave America, they'll think that everything else in the world's been a party. Because it tells me in my Bible that when the wrath rises up in the children of God, this will be as great a sign of wrath and judgment as has ever come out of human eyes upon the earth. Listen. We stand and measure on the perimeter of what can be Armageddon. Russia has given the sign. Asiatic troops are going to move down the peninsula. They're going to try to outflank Australia and New Zealand. Russia has been offering deals to Japan that if Japan will capitulate without having the operations required to take Korea and the closing of the ring, that they'll give economic adjustments that will give an outlet to Japanese goods and give a raw materials, and we'll even consider a land concession. Now, I don't think the Japanese trust the Russians at any time because they historically have been enemies. But if they're outflanked and they're outmaneuvered and they know their chances of victory and survival are very small, you can watch that door as another one of the losses of not listening to great leaders like General Douglas MacArthur when you had a chance of easy victory. I want to mention that one of the most nefarious pieces of evil in our time now emerges out of these enemies sniping at the ideas of a great leader who now bring a phony book out and claim it to be a great revelation of the Pentagon, citing that General Douglas MacArthur and Mr. Truman must now share for the logistic errors of North Korea and for the rise of the power of now Asia's new juggernaut of communist evil. Let me tell you something. General Douglas MacArthur doesn't have to share any responsibility or any guilt for the naivety of Mr. Truman or anybody else that was a part of the United Nations. Because I know that General Douglas MacArthur pled with the authority to bomb that mass of Red Chinese across the Yellow River line, and the United Nations promised them immunity and wouldn't let him. I know had they left General Douglas MacArthur use his naval air power, there wouldn't have been any Red Chinese army across the Yalu. And when we got through, there wouldn't have been any Beijing, and there would tonight have been Kai-shek back on the mainland. Now, if you want to write a book about the logistical errors of Mr. Truman, you could write a library. He wouldn't understand a page of it. Probably want to make sure they had his picture on every page. The battle of Harry Truman's administration was fought around Margaret. The Jews finally found a place to lick little Harry, and that wasn't too hard. They said, we'll ruin Margaret's career if you don't go along with us. Recognize this, we ally, play our game. We're not going to give her a chance to sing or play again. He couldn't anyhow, but then he sold America for that little metropolitan. He wasn't a Jew, even if his name was Solomon, because Solomon wasn't a Jew either. You know, like a lot of white men that never woke up when he went in business with one, they cleaned him out. The only one that tried to pay it off was Harry Truman, you know. When they wanted to use his influence, they made him the head of the Masonic Lodge down in Jerusalem. And that lodge don't really belong to any real part of the Masonic order anyhow, because you couldn't have a Masonic order of Jews and fulfill the destiny of that order. We got a lot of Jews out here in the shrine, but they shouldn't be there. When the Blue Lodge lets them in, somebody needs to be taken out behind the woodshed. And one of these days we're going to wake up that these are not our masters, and all of their phony money that we've been doing business with, we can tear up and print some new of our own. And we can back it with our production, which is the real wealth of the world, and we can send them all running for Israel ally in time to catch God's earthquake that's going to hit down there when he flips them out of Babylon. Now, I'm going to say something some people won't think kind, but I'm not always kind. You know the last place that the General Assemblies of the Pentecostal movements of the world should have had a conference was down in Israel ally? You know that? Imagine going down to the house of the devil to hold a conference of a great Christian movement from the United States and the world. Oh, the Jews paid the bill, that's right. We treated them real nice. But I got a Jewish newspaper said this is one of the greatest propaganda stunts we've ever done for every one of these ministers are going back and work for Israel, and they're going to praise Israel, and they're going to blow a horn, and they're going to offset what's happening. You know what's happening? America's waking up, and they're pointing out the enemies of Jesus Christ, and who's to blame, and who's done it.
Yes.
Right. A great evangelist I know whose healing ministry is a mighty demonstration of the awakening miracle power of this age went down and visited Ben Gordon. Ben Gordian has wealth and power and influence through all the Jews of the world, and he declares that every Jew in the world is a citizen of Israel ally, whether he's absent or present. Had an argument about that all over the world, but I've got the original statements and also the local papers on it. Mr. Ben Gordian said, "What are you here for, this great call evangelist for God is Oklahoma tradition?"
Uh-oh.
He said, "I'm just down here to do good." Are you going to preach a different religion than we Jews have? No, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't want to affront you. You're going to let us be Jews and you'll be Christians? But you're not going to attack or move against us? No. If God wanted you to be Christians, he'd make you Christians. You be Jews, we'll be Christians, and we'll just help you. He says, that's the right way. Now, you're not going to mention Jesus Christ down here to the Jews. No, I won't. All right, you can. Then we're going to tell you what you're going to do. We hear you want to build a tabernacle up in Oklahoma, and we're going to see you get the money. You've got what you want, you've got your tabernacle. You know what they've named it? The Ben Gordian Tabernacle.
That's what they just named it.
If that without meaning that's true, how do you know it's true? Because I took it out of this evangelist's own magazine about his own conversation with his son of Satan. You know, when the Church of Christ builds auditoriums and tabernacles, let's make them the tabernacles and the temples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's not insult our Father by hanging the names of the devils on it.
Amen.
Because it's the abomination of the desolator that's down there in the holy place. You know who's moved the fallacy? The abomination of the desolator. Oh, someone said, this is Judah moving back. My friend, Judah's not down there. Judah's over in Germany getting ready to help fight the enemy with you. Someone said, there's a lot of good ones. I have some good friends, they said, the good ones. You have some acquaintances. I even had one try to be a friend to me. He was really counting on surviving. He didn't buy anything at all. I was watching him all the time. Listen. There isn't anything that I know that's a greater story to tell you tonight than this sign on your new moon in this month on the summer solstice is this rise of Jupiter. This ascendancy sign is accompanied in the emblem and the measure of Mercury switching out as it moves into Aquarius in alignment. You're going to see spiritual stimulation and energy and outpouring out of the Spirit of the Most High, which is the symbol of the water man of the heavens that's been unequaled in your history for a long time. You watch this month and next month as one of the patriotic upsurges in America, denunciation of everything that's wrong, socialistic, communistic, antichrist. You watch for every antichrist power of evil to try to wage war against everything that's Christian. And you'll understand why they're trying to take the name of Jesus Christ out of everything American. You know, there's 140 million of you. Did you know that in the United States? Now that's ample to say we're going to do as our pleasure, and we're going to put the name of Jesus Christ across everything in America, and those that can't wear it can leave it. I talked to a minister the other day, said, Dr. Swift, don't you think we ought to have a great family and pray that all these people get saved? I said, how are you going to go about this? Just what do you think is going to happen? Where do you want to save them? How do you want to save them? Well, he says, I knew let's get them saved. I said, well, what do you want? What are you going to do when you get them saved? How are you going to get them saved? Well, he said, we might all pray and have a great prayer meeting, get all Christians everywhere to pray for them, and hold great big revivals, and have them all come down, stand in front, and say, we accept Jesus Christ. I said, all the Jews in America come down and wouldn't save any of them. You say, why is that? Because the only reason they come down there is in order to get by. I said, when you save somebody, you take them out of the error and you save them from their sin. You know, too many people are trying to save people from hell way out there in some distant tomorrow. Jesus said, I didn't come to save them from hell when they die. I came to save them from their sins. And the only way the world is saved from its sins is when it obeys God's law. And the world can't receive the Spirit of God because Jesus said so. And they'll never serve God's law. But the sons and daughters of God teach them the law and enforce the law. And when Christ comes, you think they're going to accept it? What do you think is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns to earth the next few months or years or so? What do you think is going to happen? Do you think that all the pagans and all the Africans and the Jews and everything are going to come and accept Christ? No, they're not. They're going to fight. Say, they're going to have a great big peace conference. Everybody's going to get together and surrender. No, said the blood's going to flow to the horse's bit. Not my horse, because I don't have any. It's out of Asia, they've got lots of horses. It's out of our enemies. Christ got victory. Then I can let you in a little secret. That nation, the nations of God with the high mountains, the power of God's kingdom is going to be in the great nations of God's kingdom. And the Most High said, I'm going to rule, and the law is going to go out of my kingdom, which is Zion. Zion's the mountain of God, the kingdom of God in the earth. Its head is tonight in the United States and Great Britain and the great nations of the Western world. And he said, we are going to enforce the law with a rod of iron. You say, I don't like that rod of iron. You ever see a police car go down the street? That's a rod of iron. That sheriff's squad going out into the foothills is a rod of iron. That Navy out here on the sea, that Coast Guard's a rod of iron. Those Air Force planes leaving Mars Field and Edwards are a rod of iron. Hey, you say, well, I don't mind living under a rod of iron. It doesn't bother me. No, because you are a child of God. You give assent to the law. You don't have a natural tendency to violate law. You have been set free under a new covenant. You love the law of God. You're not saved by the law. You're saved by the desire of God's life and spirit in you, but you keep the law. The world's going to keep the law, and they're going to be eliminated from the saved from their evil by it. I want to tell you this tonight. Don't go out of here and waste any time praying for the world. Jesus never prayed one day for it. Got to frown that time, too. All right. Jesus says, I pray not for the world. I pray for those thou hast given me. Thine they are in the heavens, mine they are in the earth. I don't pray for the world. Maybe some of you are going to do more than Jesus did. You're going to pray for the world. Well, you haven't done much good for it. Because you've tried to buy it. You've been out throwing away your wealth, trying to get them to say, we'll go along with you. And everybody you tried to buy has been try to blackmail you for more. You can't buy the world. But you're going to have to do what God ordained you to do. Rise and rule. I don't know. I can seem to be impelled, sermon after sermon, to swing over here into the Psalms. It seems as though in this great panorama of events, when I read this psalm again and again, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The world order's lies and the communism and our enemies, kings of the north, out of the areas of the Russians and Siberia, they take counsel together, the rulers of the world order take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed. Let us break their bands asunder, let us cast away their cords, and your bands and your cords is culture, civilization, law, obedience, morality, ethics, no cannibal. And then you've got some silly person taken over by some son of Satan and says, give them their freedom, they're equal with you, and you're foolish enough to give them their freedom. The first thing they do is they burn down the factories, tear up the schools, rape their benefactors, and start eating one another. The church in the heavens is still going to laugh. You know why you're called Saxons? You know what Saxon means? It means sons of laughter, sons of Isaac, and sons of laughter. The reason why your sons are laughter is because your father's going to look at this and laugh too. There's one thing you have as a race, you've got a sense of humor. Thank God God's got one too, because he looks and laughs. And he can afford to laugh because he's got all the power to put this thing in order. He sees it's going to work, and he's put power in your hands to help you sort of work, and I'm going to laugh right along with him. I can't think of anything that looks funnier than to see that two-step popping guy say what he's going to do to the kingdom of God when I know that God's got all around him that he can't even see. Tonight, if your enemy could see what God has surrounding you tonight in heavenly plains, he'd know that this is no time to move against God's kingdom. And you might understand where energy is going to descend from. And what impact it's going to have on you. It makes some of you visible and some invisible in the hour of necessity. Now listen. It says, therefore, this is my decree, saith Yahweh. You know who you are? You're my son. Thou art my son. There's singular here. It's plural just a little way over. Because Yahweh is one, here is where the Lord thy God is one with, and you are his embodied Christ in the world today. You are the incarnate body of God. Remember that. Remember what the scripture says. That the spiritual center of his kingdom is his body in the world. You are the Christ of God in the world today. We have this treasure in these vessels, and it's Christ in you, it's the hope of glory, and it's the light the world's about to see. It's going to be the manifestation of the sons of God. Now God says, now listen. You asked me. Say, look, Father, let's give us the earth back. We'll take it all. You asked me, and I'm going to give you the heathen for thine inheritance. Every one of these pagans are going to be subdued from their evil, and they're going to be your inheritance, and I'm going to give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So where are these people going to go when we have the heathen for our inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for their possession? They're going to obey the law. You know, there's going to be a mighty heavenly band and orchestra that's going to strike up one great crescendo of music unheard of in all the world, and there's going to be a sound of a trumpet that will be heard from sea to sea and pole to pole, and all suddenly every pagan on the face of the earth and every heathen on the face of the earth and all the enemies that the kingdom of God has, plus all the people of his kingdom and every son and every daughter, there's going to be this great and tremendous sound that will move from one end of the earth to the other, and they're just going to quiver and drop to their knees, every last one on one end of the earth to the other. They're going to say, we never heard a sound like that. We never knew there was that much power, that much vibratory force in all the universe. And if you think that the ancient records of the war trumpets of Pharaoh had great sound to be heard throughout all the land of Egypt, or if you've read concerning the mighty battle shouts of Israel and the sons of Jacob in the book of Jasher, then let me tell you, when this trumpet sounds, they're going to know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Master of all vibration and all sound has arrived. Listen. is going to hear his sound, you better serve Yahweh, you better serve him with love, then you better come forth with a voice that rejoices with trembling. You better recognize the Son. This is the time. This is the hour. So I want to say this tonight in closing. We've got the measures and cancer in Rio for Europe. We've got the rising spiritual promise marked both in Aquarius by your ascending sun and Jupiter as the keynote rising influence of the month. We've got Mars on the horizon to take that conjunction with your enemies is in trouble. You're on a great hour of measure. The earth is about to vibrate with a new chain of earthquakes. We've got signs in the sky. What manner of men ought he to be when the world is trembling? And his hand, which not only shakes the earth, now shakes the heavens and the earth, and everything that is shaken in this hour shall be renewed. And when their power is broken, and the powers of the heathen, the pagans, have been cast down, and when the peoples of this world have been brought to bow to me before our Lord, and acknowledge that you are the children of God and that he's loved thee, when this has been brought to its fruition, I'm going to tell you something you can go out of here and be sure of tonight. The flag of these United States and the Union Jack, the flag of Germany, and the flag of Norway and of Sweden and of every other Christian nation is going to be flying around the sign of his cross. Some of you may feel you've got a little secret ticket hidden in the back of the wallet of your heart that's going to get you an escape trip out of here. Now, if we could arrange it for you, we would, because we don't think you'd stay to fight anyhow. But I'm going to tell you, while you're up there, Christ is going to be down here helping us win. And you'll be ashamed of yourself when you come back and haven't done anything. You know you've got a bedtime story stuck away. A lot of people think that the Bible told them that they're going to be taken flying out in space instead of staying down here to do the work. God Almighty says when we take something out, it's the tares we're going to take out. First thing you disappear from here is going to be the tares. You get the tares out of here, there's no reason to go, because that which you prayed for will be kingdom come on earth and is in heaven. And as long as this turns into heaven and Christ down here, I don't want to go anywhere. Guys, I'm used to it now. I almost forgot what that was like. But as this becomes like that, there won't be any point in moving. I want you to know tonight, it's not a guess. It is thy kingdom come. I want you to know it is your destiny to cleanse this land as God's holy temple. It's your responsibility to save every Christian nation from the horde of the Antichrist. It's your time for Christians to stand together, to pray together, to command together, and have victory. So we're going to close this message by saying that this is the hour in which you're going to begin to see the manifestation of the sons of God.